Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 22. We come this morning to the concluding chapter of the Revelation. I trust you'll keep in mind the promise of God, which He promises to bless anyone who reads the book of the Revelation, anyone who hears the reading of the book, and those who keep or who meditate upon the prophecies contained in the book of the Revelation. One way to get a blessing from the Lord is to read the book of the Revelation. Another way, be kindly disposed toward the children of Israel in Genesis 12 and 3. The Lord God Almighty, in setting aside the nation of Israel, said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And another way is to be kind and thoughtful of the poor. And be not deceived. The Lord Himself said, the poor you'll have with you always. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. I'm going to read the conclusion of the Revelation. It's in verses 1 through 7 of the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 8, the time element reverts to that of John himself and the things that transpire here upon the earth before these things began. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to send unto to show unto thee things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The beloved Apostle John was taken by the Lord to the island of Patmos to receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was transported in the Spirit into the heavens, and there was revealed unto him things which had already happened, things which were then happening and would continue for about 2,000 years, and then the future was unveiled. When we come to the closing portion of the revelation of the future, the old heaven, the old earth has passed away. God has created a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord has prepared that great city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, to be the home of the saints. And he's showing him many things about this new city and the new earth. And in the course of the revelation, as we read in 22, he showed him a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river is a different river to that which flows from the temple to the east during the millennium. One cannot but notice that this is a pure river. Many rivers today are polluted. And as we looked upon the Thames River in London, we could not but marvel at its pollution in the light of the fact that all pictures you see make it to be so beautiful. But this river is of pure water, as clear as crystal. It flows not from the temple, but from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is seated with God on his throne as they go into eternity. And the picture is that, and the truth is, that throughout eternity the Lord rules and reigns with God Almighty. Now, in the midst of the street of this city, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Many get disturbed by the fact that the tree of life is in the singular, and they don't see how a tree can be on one side and on the other side and also in the middle. But oftentimes the tree in the singular carries with it the meaning of more than one. We speak of the flower of this state. It's not just one, but it's known as one, the genus or species and or variety, and divided into many. I've never found it in my heart to worry about things like under this. This is the Word of God, and I'm going to read you something in a minute about the Word of God. That if you don't get anything else this morning, it contains something that I want you to grasp. Now, the tree of life takes us back to the Garden of Eden. We realize that it's a symbol. Here we read the eating of the tree of life gives unto one life. We know that life comes only from the Lord, and that He is the true tree of life. And to eat of the tree of life is like that expression found in John chapter 6, where the Lord says, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye have no part in me." We know that's symbolic. Symbolic. He didn't say, "Unless you eat of this bread, which becomes the body, and drink of this fruit of the vine, which becomes the blood." He said, "Except you eat of my flesh," not bread, "and drink my blood," not grape juice, "you have no part in me." His blood's on the altar, and His body is at the right hand of God the Father. Nobody here on the earth has access to it. We know it's symbolic. The tree of life is symbolic, and eating of the tree of life is symbolic. It bears fruit every month, and the leaves were for the health rather than healing, the health of the nations, to keep them in perfect health. We've got Christians in the New Jerusalem with bodies like unto our Lord. His body was of flesh and bones, but no blood. Now, outside the city, in an area comparable to that from the Nile River to the Euphrates, will dwell the nation of Israel. And beyond that, the Gentile nations of the world. Now, the Israelites and the Gentiles will have bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. The priority of being a member of the body of Christ, the blessings of being a part of the body of Christ, in part, is to have a body like our Lord, a body that could go through walls, a body that was not bound by the law of gravity, could go as it pleased. We'll have bodies like that. But the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations will have bodies comparable to those that we have now, except they'll be eternal. You've got to go back to the opening of Genesis and remember that if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones, with the powers of procreation and all the other things that belong to that body. That was the original plan and purpose of God, and one which will yet be fulfilled. But in the meantime, the grace of God manifested itself, and because of the sacrifice of His Son, God brought into existence the Christian body, the Christ, and the bride of Christ, the consort queen. And these going into the earth or into eternity, the millennium and into eternity, in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones, will eat of the tree of life. and live forever. You and I as Christians will not have to do that because eternal life became our portion the moment we believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now let's go on. There shall be no more curse. When sin entered the Garden of Eden, curses came. There was a curse upon man. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In one town in which I lived, the neighbor looking over the fence and saw a vast expanse of weeds as high as my head in what was supposed to be my garden. And he said, "Now what do you imagine God made those for?" I said, "To make me eat my bread in the sweat of my face." God pronounced a curse on the woman. And I hate to mention it. And I trust you'll just forget it after I say it. But the ERA cannot and will not lift the curse that God pronounced on the woman. Now just forget it. In sorrow and pain shalt thou conception and deliverance of a child be. And he's going to multiply. How often conception took place when the longevity of life approximated 1,000 years is not set forth in the Word of God. But it was not nearly so often as since the curse. In sorrow and in pain with a multiplicity of births and thy desire shall be to thy husband. That means your heart, when it's right with God, will be to be found pleasing to your husband. A husband who loves you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That curse will be lifted. The curse upon the earth. Briars and brambles. That curse will be lifted. The curse upon Ham and Canaan will be lifted. But not until then. The only curse of which I read in the Bible that will not be lifted is the curse pronounced upon the serpent. Upon thy belly shalt thou crawl or go, and dust shall be thy meat. I read not of that curse being lifted. The serpent's still a serpent and still crawling. But during the millennium, the child will play with him with immunity. The curse be gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The servants of God, the children of God, are the servants of God. Some people find difficulty with a child being a servant, but where the child is a child of God and being a servant of God, I see no difficulty whatever. They shall see his face. And then you'll know that what I've been telling you these years is true. That God Almighty does have a form. And in that day we'll see His face, His eyes, His nose, His mouth, His ears. We'll see it. Our eyes are beholding now that we cannot see. But then they'll be open. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. The words of a song. We shall see His face. He'll have their names in His forehead. The name of God Almighty belonged to Him. Bought with a price. We're not our own. We're His. There'll be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. There was light before there was the sun or moon or the stars. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Later on, God made light holders. The sun, the moon, and the stars. After the sun, the moon, and the stars are gone, cease to exist, there'll still be light. Because God Almighty Himself is the light. Consider the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when the glory of the Lord appeared unto him. So bright the glory, he was stricken blind, immediately fell prostrate in the dust there before. No light. Except that which comes from the Lord God Almighty. Now hear the words that I want you to read. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. This is the word of God Almighty. They're faithful and they're true. You can believe the Word of God. The Lord thy God, or the Lord God of the holy prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That expression means which, when they begin to take place, will be speedily accomplished. You talk about the Lord God Almighty not noticing, not doing anything. One day, He's going to start the movement. And when He starts the movement, it's coming to a swift conclusion succession. Be done quickly, shortly, in just a fraction of time. Behold, I come quickly. Now, that takes us back in time to John and the Lord talking. I come quickly. He's talking about the time when He appears in the heavens for His own. Next thing for which we look, as far as God is concerned, the appearing of His Son in the heavens, saying, come up hither. So here He says to John, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I've told you what's going to come to pass. Meditate upon these things. Believe these things. Take these things to heart. Because when they start being fulfilled, it's going to be over in a matter of seconds, so to speak. Now that's the end of the revelation. Now, John saw these things and heard them. That takes us back to John. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Over here in the 19th chapter, in the 10th verse, we read of a similar experience. John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. Now you've got the story. Worship God. We've seen on television men worshiping man. We've seen on television man bowing down before man, kissing the hand of man. When the scripture says, kiss the Son. I've been in churches something like this when a leader of the denomination would come in and somebody would say, stand up, stand up. Give him a standing ovation as if God had appeared on the scene. We are all priests unto God. Every believer is a saint unto God. There's no difference in the Word of God between one believer and another in the matter of honor and glory and dress, etc. There's just one person between me and God. That's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one between you and God. I stand not between you and God. No preacher, no pastor, no evangelist, no deacon, no secretary, none of this or that stand between you and God. You have direct access to God yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now worship God. Worship God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think I've ever apologized for the Word of God. I think the Word of God has been forever settled in heaven. And there's a movement on today among all churches, so-called, to adapt the Scripture and the church to the day in which we live. We are to adapt or conform ourselves to the Word of God and not the Word of God to ourselves. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed. Worship God. Worship God. Going into a pastorate, standing on a street corner one day with a group of individuals, some members of that church, some members of other churches. Another person appeared in the midst, and somebody said to me, Brother Wilson, I want you to meet Father George. I said, George, it's a pleasure to meet you. Call no man father Worship God. John was going to fall down at the feet of this angel and worship him. See, thou do it not. Don't you fall down before me. I'm thinking of what an elderly brother said one Wednesday evening in midweek service. We were talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and how God told them to ask of the Egyptians for their jewels and the wealth and so forth. And they asked and they just gave it to them. And then later on, when they came to build the tabernacle, he had them bring in the jewelry and the gold and the silver and they melted for the appointments in the tabernacle. And this good brother said, "Pastor, do you reckon the Lord knew about the building of the tabernacle when he told the children of Israel to ask for that gold and silver?" I said, "Well, just offhand, I'd say he did." What I'm saying is, God Almighty knew the day in which the revelation would be fulfilled. And he says, "Worship God! Worship God." Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. The time is at hand. Don't seal up this book. Daniel was told to seal the book of Daniel that he was writing until the time of the end, which has already come to pass. And the book of Daniel is an unsealed book today. Now, don't seal this book. Don't seal the book of Revelation. I am going to promise and a special blessing upon anybody that read it or hear it or meditate upon it. Now, don't seal it. Read it, pray about it, meditate upon it, study it. No, Lord. The time is at hand. You're not going to have time to change. If you're going to be unjust, you'll be unjust throughout eternity. If you're going to be filthy, just continue to be filthy. If you're going to be righteous forever. If you're going to be holy, you'll be holy. One of these days, the die is going to be cast. And one of these days, thereafter, be as we are. If we're saved, we're saved forever. If we're not, and this catches us, continue as the things are here. "Now behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me." That puts us back in the days in which we're now living. He's coming quickly, and when he comes with his reward. We already have salvation. I'm coming, and I'm coming with my rewards in my hands for the faithful. Speaking to a district rally of a group of Christians on one occasion in Corpus Christi, Texas, after I'd finished speaking, one of the brethren came up and said, "You make me tired talking about the coming of the Lord." Said, "I've got the Lord here in my heart right now." And I said, "What church do you belong to?" He said, "I don't belong to any church. We don't think much of the church." To which I replied, "You don't think much of something of which Christ thought a great deal." And when a man tells me he doesn't believe in serving for rewards, I tell him he doesn't believe in something of which Christ thinks a great deal. Now, I'm coming and I'm bringing my rewards. Imagine the discomfiture if he comes and nobody there to receive any reward. He wants you and me and all to earn, win, merit, rewards for his honor and for his glory. Someone said to Dr. Ironside on one occasion, Not just what would you do if you won all those crowns in the Bible. He said, I'd lay them at my Savior's feet as trophies of His grace. I'm coming quickly. Suddenly. Somebody wrote a song about that. If I'd known you were coming. And I'm persuaded that's going to be the general theme of those caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If I'd known you were coming, you wouldn't have caught me where you did. You wouldn't have caught me doing what I was. You wouldn't have caught me not doing what I should have been. If I'd known you were coming. But He says, I'm coming quickly. I'm going to bring my rewards with me. I'm the first and the last. Blessed are they that keep these commandments. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Bride, I think, is the church. The Spirit and the members of the body of Christ, the Spirit and those comprising the body of Christ or the Bride of Christ, separate the two. They say, come. Here's the last invitation that's given. He's coming. Behold, I come quickly. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God says, come. Then the Bride of Christ says, come. Let him that is athirst, or let him that heareth say, come. You get the picture. It's in the days before television, radio, telephone. The Spirit says, He's coming. And He cries out, come! The Bride hears the cry of the Spirit. The Bride says, come! Let anybody and everybody who hears say, come! And the cry reverberates throughout the universe. Come. That's the invitation. Come. Now read it. Let him that is athirst come. There are three individuals that are mentioned here. Let him that is athirst come. There's a longing in your heart. There's a desire in your heart to pass from this life into a better life. There's a desire to pass from the world and the things of the world into that which belongs to God, a longing, a thirsting, a hungering. Now let him that is athirst come. Anybody who thirsts, let him come. He says, whosoever will, the first person he mentioned, let him that hears come. Him that heareth. Anybody who hears, let him come. Now I think this is of particular interest in the light of what we call predestination, foreordination, election, the sovereign will of God. Nobody's saved except God Almighty saves them. On the other hand, let anybody that hears the message, let him come. Let anybody who hears come. I held a series of services here in the fall of 1950. And one night a man just jumped out of the pew and came running to the front. I heard the Lord called. The scripture says, let anybody who hears come. That's reason he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And anybody that hears, let him come. Anybody who hears, let him come. Mr. Spurgeon was asked a question on one occasion. Suppose somebody comes whom God didn't elect. He said, well, knowing God like I do, I feel sure he'd make room for him somewhere. But the point is, he has not elected anybody to damnation. He willeth that none should perish. In fact, he gave his only begotten Son to die for all. Now let him that hears come. Anybody that hears, let him come. Now let him that is athirst come. I've seen people thirsting after God. I mean thirsting. One Sunday morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, knocking on the door. I went to the door. It was a constable. I said, what do you want? He said, this Mr. So-and-so here, he got to see you and he didn't know where you lived. And I came to bring him. And there was a rancher with him. He lived about 15 miles south of town. This rancher says, I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved. He was thirsting. He was thirsting. He came to town to find me. He couldn't find me. He found the constable, got the constable to hunt me up. They found me. He's thirsty. Come in. And I gave him to drink. He said, after his conversion, after his accepting the Lord as his Savior, he said, I just got one request to make today. I want to be baptized at noon today at the close of the service in the river. That was in February. Yeah. You remember February. Well, we got a tent, fixed a fire where he and I could dress, and we went to the river. Baptized. He was thirsty. Now let him that is athirst come. And then, whosoever will, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Let him that heareth, let him that thirsteth, let him that heareth, that's an invitation that covers all, let him come and drink of the water of life freely.